How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
Well, I wonder if you have ever overheard a conversation going on in another room, and half of you feels that you shouldn't really be listening. But then on the other hand, you're curious to know what is being said. Robert Charles Sproul, who was an American theologian, he passed away last December. But commenting on the Psalms, he wrote this: whenever I read the Psalms, I feel like I am eavesdropping on a saint having a personal conversation with God. And to a certain extent, it feels a little bit like that as we look together here at Psalm 13. It feels as if we are eavesdropping on David as he unburdens his heart to God. I guess one of the things that we all appreciate about the Psalms is that many of the experiences and emotions that the writers express, we can identify with them in our own walk and our own lives. And I guess Psalm 13 is no different. Just to mention a little about the context of the Psalm, it isn't known exactly what experience David was passing through when he penned these words, but it's generally assumed that he's describing his anguish of soul when being pursued by Paul and his army. Whatever David was going through, we know that it was a period of time when he seemed to have lost his focus. And he began to look at God through his circumstances rather than look at his circumstances through God. It's a psalm of lament, and it was used in Israel's worship, but God saw fit for it to be included in the Bible to edify us and to encourage us in our walk with him. I'm sure you've had the experience of perhaps sharing a burden or perhaps a particular difficulty with someone, and you sense that they don't really get it. They don't really understand. But when someone says to you, I've been there, I've been through that, I understand what you're going through, it makes such a huge difference, doesn't it? And as we look at this psalm together, we know that David, he has been there. He has been through it. And of course, someone far greater than David has been there, none other than Jesus himself. And so I've given a title just to what I want to share with you this morning: When God Seems Silent. This psalm divides neatly into three sections. In verses 1 to 2, we find David questioning. And then in verses 3 to 4, we find him reasoning. And then 5 and 6, we find him trusting. So let's look briefly, first of all, here at David questioning. David questioning. David here goes to God with his questions. Let's just read quickly verses 1 and 2 again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Notice here that David's trouble was threefold. He had a problem with God, hadn't he? In a sense, he had a theological problem. He said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David felt that God had forgotten him and that God had hidden his face from him, that somehow he had been cut off from God's kindness. He felt he'd been abandoned by God. One of the things I've observed in talking to folk and going through difficult times, it's very often they have different experiences of the felt presence of God. Just a couple of weeks ago, my colleague and I visited one of our missionaries who was recuperating after major surgery. She was back here in the UK, and she shared with us how God had wonderfully sustained her and before and after the surgery, how she sensed his presence and God's word was so precious and God had provided for her in amazing ways. And I remember visiting another lady in hospital some years ago in Belfast, and she loved the Lord. She was a Christian. But I remember her saying to me, she said, "William, God seems very far away. God seems very far away." And this was how David felt. He said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" He wasn't getting the answers that he wanted. He wasn't getting answers to his questions. So he had a problem with God. But we see also he had a problem with himself. Not only had he a theological problem, but he had a psychological problem. Verse 2, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" You see, David's mind was in turmoil. He was looking inward. And he said, "Lord, how much longer must I wrestle with my thoughts? How much longer must I have every day have sorrow in my heart?" He was going through a time of despondency and deep depression. And I'm sure the tiredness and weariness contributed to that. But David had a distorted view of God, and this led to distorted thinking about himself. And then he had a problem with his enemy. At the end of verse 2, he said, "How long will my enemy triumph over me?" He was in pretty bad shape, wasn't he? There was the perceived absence of God, the daily constant sorrow in his heart. But to make matters worse, that there was the constant humiliation of feeling he was on the losing side. The enemy was advancing. And he says, "Lord, how long will my enemy triumph over me?" Reading this, you can't help but feel that it couldn't get much worse, could it? Couldn't get much worse. Feeling abandoned by God, wrestling with these thoughts daily in his mind, the enemy getting the victory. And you'll notice also that David, he was wrestling with God's timing, wasn't he? Four times he asked the question, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day of sorrow in my heart? How long will the enemy triumph over me?" He was struggling with God's delays. You see, it would have been one thing to try and wade through darkness and anxiety and mockery if somehow the end was in sight, or if somehow there was light at the end of the tunnel. But for David here, there was no light at the end of the tunnel. And he says, "Lord, how much longer? Is it going to go on forever?" We can sense something of the weariness and the exhaustion he was experiencing. He was struggling with God's delays. I don't know your individual circumstances this morning, but perhaps you're here today and perhaps you can identify with the psalmist, and perhaps you're struggling with God's delays and you're saying, "Lord, how much longer? How long, Lord?" Perhaps in relation to your employment, or perhaps in relation to unemployment. or could be a family issue, or perhaps a broken relationship, or illness, or perhaps a particular challenge unique to you that no one else knows about. And even this morning as you come, you're saying in your mind, Lord, how much longer have I to go through this? You know, I just want to say this morning, it's actually okay to go to God with your questions. It's okay to go to God with your questions. I'm sure I don't need to tell you, but many Christians have gone through times of deep discouragement and depression, even to an extent of questioning their faith. I was reading just during the week about John the Baptist. You know how he was preparing the way for Jesus, how he said those amazing words when he saw Jesus coming, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And yet we read in Matthew chapter 11, we read that John was cast into prison by Herod, and we read when John was in prison, he heard about the deeds of the Messiah, Jesus. He sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" Here was the man who had prepared the way for Jesus. And he's starting to doubt, is it really Jesus? Is he really the Messiah? Jesus testified of him, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not been risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." But he was going through a period of doubt, a period of discouragement. Time of questioning. So we find here David questioning, but we need to keep an eye on the time and look at David reasoning. Verses 3 and 4. See, David not only goes to God with his questions, but he goes to God with his fears, doesn't he? What was David's fear? He feared that he was going to die. He feared that the enemy would get the victory. And he says, "Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." He said, "My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." It's interesting to see him reasoning, isn't it? In some ways, it doesn't appear logical, because he had prayed. It appeared that he had been forgotten. It appeared that God had hidden his face from him. But what does he do? Instead of walking away, he keeps on praying. He continues to appeal to God. Despite his questions, despite his doubts, he pours out his heart to God. He says, "Look on me, O Lord. Give light to my eyes." C.H. Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers in the 19th century, Spurgeon once told a story about a lady in his church. He called her Mrs. Much Afraid. She was always doubting and fearful about her spiritual condition. She'd been a believer for 50 years. She showed all the fruit of genuine faith. And one day she was talking to Spurgeon, and she said she had no hope and no faith, and feeling that she was just a hypocrite. And Spurgeon replied, "Well then, stop coming to church. We don't want a hypocrite here." Then he asked her why she came. And she replied, "I come because I can't stay away. I love the people of God. I love to worship God." And Spurgeon assured her she was a very odd sort of hypocrite. The very fact that she had fears and doubt was evidence that her faith was genuine. And here was David in all his distress and turmoil of mind, and yet his instinct was to keep on crying to God, keep on looking to God. "Look on me and answer me, O Lord, my God." The fact that he was crying to God wasn't evidence of a lack of faith, but rather the marks of genuine faith. Even though he had lost his focus for a time, he knew that only God could lift him out of his despair. You see, true faith goes to God with its fears. And he reasons with God. He says, give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. Give light to my eyes. I guess it's not an expression we use today, is it? Give light to my eyes. We find a similar expression in 1 Samuel 14 when Jonathan, Saul's son, was going through a forest and he was pursuing the Philistines and he found some honey and Jonathan reached out and took some honey, much to the dismay of his army, because Saul had placed an oath that they wouldn't eat until they had the victory. But nevertheless, Jonathan took the honey and he said this, "See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little bit of honey." He was referring to the fresh surge of energy and fresh stamina he had received. And here, David in verse 3 of Psalm 13, he's asking God to supply him with fresh strength. He said, "Give light to my eyes. Give me strength to keep on going." So in verses 1 and 2, we see his emotions laid bare. But here we find he moves on to actually reasoning with God. Reasoning with God. "Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall." He was appealing to God. He said, "Lord, please do something. Please do something lest I die and my enemies get the victory." He goes to God with his fears. You too this morning can go to God with your fears. I don't know what your fears are, but I know that you have them, because we've all got them. We've all got fears. Might be a fear of a person. It might be fear of the future. We can go to God with our fears. David was fearful, but his instinct was to cry out to God and bring his fears to God. So we find David questioning. We find him reasoning. But I'm glad that we find him trusting. Look again at verse 5 and 6. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." That little word, "but," makes a huge difference, doesn't it? Someone has pointed out that sometimes pronouns in the Psalms are signals of the situation turning around. And he's saying here, but I trust. What a contrast from the beginning of the Psalm. Actually, a more accurate rendering of that phrase is, "I have trusted in your unfailing love and I will trust." Some of the translations pick that up. I have trusted in the past and I'm going to trust again. It was an habitual trust. He was going to trust God. And we can see that thread throughout the Psalms, can't we? Where time and time again, David trusted God. Psalm 31, "I'll trust in you, O Lord, you're my God." Psalm 37, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Psalm 56, he wrote, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." And here he comes back again in verse 5, and he said, "But I have trusted and will trust in your unfailing love." There's nothing to indicate that David's circumstances had changed. There's nothing to indicate that something had dramatically happened in his circumstances. But he was simply keeping on and trusting God, even though he felt forgotten. Even though he felt that God had hidden his face from him, he was returning to a fixed point. He was returning to a well-trodden path, familiar ground. I have trusted. I will trust. If you ask anyone in our family, they'll tell you I have a very poor sense of direction. Get lost lots. Google Maps is a great help, but you feel a bit foolish when you're walking along holding it in front of you. But what do we do, or what do I do when I get lost? Well, I'll try and get back to somewhere I recognize. I'll go back to familiar territory and try and work it out from there. And David knew a well-trodden path. He knew familiar ground was to trust in God. And he says, but I will trust. I have trusted in the past. I'm going to trust in your unfailing love. What was he trusting in? He wasn't looking inward anymore. It wasn't that suddenly he had got a renewed self-esteem and that somehow he had just picked himself up and he was beginning to feel better about himself. No, he's placing his trust and his confidence in the character of God. He says, I will trust in your unfailing love. The Hebrew word here for love, unfailing love, it's the word hesed. The word hesed, there's no one word in the English language which describes it. But it means steadfastness. It means faithfulness and kindness, unfailing love, pursuing love. And as David reflected, he said, I'm going to trust in God's unfailing love. I can think of no greater description of God's unfailing love than what Paul described for us in Romans 8 that we read together. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing that we're going through in the present, nothing that we will face in the future, will be able to separate us from the love of God. Why? Because God's love is a hesed love. It's an unfailing, it's a steadfast love. Whether we feel his presence nearby or whether God seems far away, his love for us never, ever changes. But it's also a pursuing love. I guess the best known verse where hesed occurs, giving the meaning of a pursuing love, is Psalm 23, verse 6. We all could say it by heart, couldn't we? Surely goodness and mercy. That word mercy, that's hesed. Your steadfast love will follow me. The word follow there is quite weak. It actually means your steadfast love will pursue me all the days of my life. Isn't that an amazing thought this morning, to think that God's love will pursue us all the days of our lives? He loves us with a love that will never let us go. I grew up on a farm in Northern Ireland. My dad farmed all his life. He loved the Lord. And I was telling our kids just this past week that he lived for 91 years. He's now with the Lord, but he never left Ireland all those years. He was a very shy man. He would never have preached or taken a public ministry. Seldom heard him sing or anything, even in congregational singing. But he loved to sing on the tractor when he was out on the farm. And he had no inhibitions at all. And the hymn I used to hear him sing time and time again was this: O love that wilt not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may fuller be. He loves us with a love that will never, ever let us go. He pursues us with his love. So do you get the picture this morning? David here was being pursued by the enemy to the point thinking that he was going to die, but somehow he realizes he's being pursued by someone and something far greater. God's unfailing, pursuing love that would never let him go. He said, I will trust in your unfailing love. He said, I will rejoice. He said, my heart rejoices in your salvation. Verse 5. What a contrast of change of heart from verse 2. Notice in verse 2 he said, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Every day of sorrow in my heart. But now he says, my heart rejoices. My heart rejoices in your salvation. You see, in this psalm, we not only get to eavesdrop on David's struggles, but we see a foreshadow, don't we, of what Jesus endured on the cross. Look at those early verses again, verses 1 to 4, and think of Jesus, not David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts every day and of sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now listen to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And there on the cross, what did he cry? He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because of what Jesus endured on the cross, abandoned by God and taking all of our sin upon himself, today he can say to us, I understand. I've been there. I know what you're going through. And we can say with confidence, irrespective of our circumstances, irrespective of what we're called to go through, we can say, but I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I don't know if the name Horatio Spafford means anything to you. If you have the picture up on the screen. He was from Chicago, and he was a successful senior partner in a Chicago law firm. He was a committed Christian, and he supported the ministry of D.L. Moody in the 19th century. He had invested heavily in properties in Chicago, and the Great Fire of Chicago in October 1871 wiped him out financially. And then in 1873, he and his family, they were planning to visit Europe. And he was delayed by business concerns, but he sent his family and his wife and four daughters ahead of him on the ocean liner called the Ville de Havre. And their ship was struck by another ship in the middle of the ocean. And the Ville de Havre quickly sank, resulting in the death of 226 people, and among them were Spafford's four daughters. Spafford's wife survived the wreck, and she sent a telegram to her husband saying, saved alone. Spafford boarded a ship to join his wife in England, and where the rescue vessel had taken his wife, he asked the captain of the ship to point out the location of the wreck that had taken the lives of his daughters. And when he came to that place, he stood on the deck and contemplating the terrible thing that had happened to his family. And then the realization came to him that his daughters were not at the bottom of the ocean, but they were rather with Jesus. And he retired to his cabin, where he wrote the following words: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live. If dark hours about me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. What was Spafford doing when he penned these words? He was taking comfort from his salvation. It seemed his world had fallen apart. He had lost his four daughters, but he knew he hadn't lost them. He knew where they were, and he was preaching the gospel to himself. He was applying the gospel to himself. He says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. I'm nearly finished, but you know, friends, this morning you and I, we need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his well-known book, Spiritual Depression, he said, I suggest the main problem in the whole realm of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. We have no indication or evidence that David's trouble had gone away, but we know this, his perspective had changed. He says, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. David, he not only talks to himself, but he sings to himself. He said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. From sorrow in his heart, in verse 2, he now turns to singing. In spite of the darkness and doubt, he said, I'm going to sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. There's something about singing that lifts our spirits out of darkness and despondency, isn't there? As I close this morning, what about you? It could be perhaps this morning that you can identify with the pain and the anguish that David expressed in these opening verses. But I trust too that you'll be able to say with renewed confidence, I trust in your unfailing love. Whatever I'm going through, my heart is going to rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Or perhaps you can identify with verses 1 to 4 and you say, yes, that's me. But you can't identify with verses 5 and 6 because that's not you. You can't say, I will trust, I will rejoice, I will sing, because you have never placed your trust and confidence in Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning, if God has challenged you through his word, that you even this morning, that you come and trust him. And you could say, as the psalmist did, I will trust in his unfailing love. I'll rejoice in your salvation. I will sing, because God has been good to me.